How hard can it be, right? One job, can you do it? How hard can it be, though? How hard can it be? Well, I'm going to tell a little story. Son, I'm so sorry, but this is a funny story about you. I didn't think he was going to be here. No, I'm just playing. So when I was a new dad, fairly new, I was about 20-something years old, we had, my wife had Jomar, but I had once in a while, Barbara would trust me with Jomar, okay? She would trust me with Jomar, and I don't know what she was thinking, but she was trusting me with Jomar. She's like, honey, I got to go to the store. Can you watch Jomar for me? And I said, sure, but I was busy doing what fathers do, like fixing cars. So I was busy fixing the car. And I said, sure, leave him there. And he looked so cute, you know, playing with my tools and all that. He was about maybe 2.5 years old. And, you know, it just felt like that father and son bond moment, you know. So I thought it was pretty cool. But I was really wanting to fix my car because Monday I had to go to work. And so as I was fixing the car, I got caught up with my vehicle. You know how you get that last nut, guys, that last nut that you're trying to take out and it's just giving you a hard. I had one of those moments. And as I was just arguing with my vehicle and saying, come on, baby, hurry up. I mean, come on. You know, I realized that that had gone for like 25 to 30 minutes and I didn't hear Jomar. And that's when like your heart kind of drops because you say, Jomar, you know, I was calling him Jomar and I didn't hear him. And we had a big, pool in our backyard and stuff like that. So, you know, your mind starts racing like, where's my son? Especially if he's not responding. And at that particular moment, not only did I think about that, but I also thought, if I don't find him, my wife is going to kill me. How hard can it be to take care of a 2-year-old? And so as, you know, thank God as my little prayer to God that I didn't want to be killed by my wife, as I hit the corner, I see Jomar near the trash can where the trash bags are. And it had rained the day before, so on the trash bags, there were these little white maggots. And I see Jomar next to it, and he's like, had this chewing motion going in his mouth. And I'm like, oh, Jomar, Jomar. And I'm like, and he's like, Now Jomar was the type of kid that he even eat grass. Okay. He ate everything. Now he doesn't even like vegetables, but back then he ate everything. So I'm like, Jomar, what do you have in your mouth? And he opens his hand and the little maggots are like trying to get out of his hand. And I'm like, you know what? Just swallow what you have in there. I was trying to take it out, but it just wasn't working because he refused to open his mouth. And I just remember that whole picture. I was like, I cannot tell my wife that this happened. There's no way. How hard can it be to take care of a 2-year-old? This is horrible. And, you know, you wash his mouth and all that, you know, give him some juice to wash down the maggots. Now, a couple years later, I did tell the story to Barbara. She thought that was not funny, but funny at the same time. You know, I really believe that a lot of times we don't realize, right, that sometimes all we have, especially as Christians, is really one job, okay? As Christians, all really have is one job, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that one job that we have. So I was looking in Matthew 26, and I want to talk a little bit about that one job that Jesus gave to the disciples, just this one time, that he needed them desperately to be his compadres, to be his real friends, to be his homeboys. And for whatever reason, let's see what happened. Matthew 26. And we're going to start with verse 36, just to give you a little bit of the context. Now, this is after the Lord's Supper. And, you know, Jesus has a kind of a fallout with Peter because Peter is not wanting Jesus to die. And then Peter also claims that Jesus tells Peter that you will deny me. And so with all that being said, Jesus then goes and decides he wants to pray. And in verse 36 says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. So I imagine he took all his eight disciples or so, and they were watching. The eight were watching where maybe the gates were to this area. And then he took what it says here. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is John and James, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. At this particular moment, Jesus was starting to come into a situation in which he felt the weight of the world, the sin of the world. And that's where the sorrowful part comes in, and the trouble. He knew what was lying ahead also of his life being in danger, or him surrendering his life for the sake of humanity. It says here, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I don't know if you've ever felt sorrowful to the point of death, but being sorrowful to the point where you feel the agony, you feel like your bones, your muscles don't react right. I mean, you feel like very heavy inside. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've seen a loved one suffering, you know, and you just don't know what to do. It's like there's no hope almost. And I imagine that Jesus in some way somehow felt that the heaviness. He probably thought of my sin. There was all the sin of the world. This, everyone's sin is from the beginning to the end. It's there, right? And so he then goes a little further away. He asks them, he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And so going a little further or farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And so then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And then he says to them, there's some versions, some different versions that says what. It starts with what. But this, in this particular version, the NIV says, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" For 1 hour? It's kind of like when my wife told me to watch Jomar for like an hour while she goes in. And so he's coming back like, "What are you doing? I just need that 1 hour for you to watch." And he asked Peter, right? He asked Peter because Peter was the what? He was kind of like the leader, right? He was the leader of the group. At that particular moment, it says here that he says this particular command. This is in a commanding form. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so Jesus asks his disciples to watch and pray. It's just one simple thing. At first, he just said, "Watch, just watch." And then when he comes back, he says, "Watch and pray." So number one, there was this task. There was a task that they needed to do. Jesus just asked them a simple task, watch and pray. How hard is that, right? Well, you know, it was already dark. They were tired from walking. We can make a million excuses, right, for the disciples. Humanly speaking, you can say, you know, hey, come on, give them a break. You know, they were tired. How many of us sometimes come from work tired, right? And especially for our moms out there, you know, that work, and then they come home and have to take care of the kids, have to then cook something and prepare something to eat. And then I could just imagine a lot of times that, you know, as moms, you're just exhausted by the time everything's said and done, because not only do you have to, you know, cook and clean, but sometimes they also have to clean the kitchen. And if they're that A personality like my wife, who I love dearly, they want everything like clean before they go to sleep, right, baby? And everything's set in order. And I love her for that, because I'm like, "Baby, leave that alone. Don't worry about it. Go rest." You know, and she's like, "Who's going to clean it? You going to clean it?" And I'm like, "That's a good point. How can I help you now?" But a lot of times that's what happens. We're just so exhausted and we miss out on watching and praying. Because by the time we take a shower and go to bed and get to our bed and maybe open up our lesson in bed, I mean, you're just, your eyes are just so heavy, right? And it's like you're trying, you really are trying, but the reality is that we kind of just doze off, right? Next thing you know, we turn off the light and we're asleep. And so that happens sometimes. Maybe it doesn't happen to you now, or but at one point of our lives, we've had the task to study the word, to reach out to God, to connect with him, either in the morning or in the afternoon, and then in the evening. And somehow, some way, we failed the task. There is a need. There's a need, right? Jesus needed the disciples to what? To watch for him, to pray, right? To not be disturbed, right? At this particular moment, he wanted to talk personally, one-on-one with his father. There was a lot of things going on in Jesus' mind. They can see that Jesus was not the same. There was something wrong with him, something that was troubling him. Have you ever had a friend that was troubled, and they express to you how troubled they were, and you say, I'll pray for you, right? But how many times, if we don't pray at that moment, how many times do we really remember to pray for that friend? I'm just being real here, okay? How many times do we really remember to? A lot of times we forget, especially if we have a busy day, or if we just said it on the phone, or maybe they sent a text and we're like, I'll pray for you, you know? And so it is a task. Watching and praying is a task, and it is a need. There's a reason why prayer, watching and praying is so important. We'll discuss that in a minute. Now, there is a problem, and the problem is that the disciples could not stay awake. They allowed their circumstances, for whatever reason, they allowed the circumstances to over kind of take them from doing the task that Jesus asked them. Now, we would say, well, if Jesus asked me to do something, oh, I would surely do it because, you know, it's Jesus. You know, just a few chapters ago, here Peter was the one that proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. If he is your Messiah, then what are you doing sleeping, my man, right? If anything, you should have been urging the other ones to stay awake and saying, hey, let's sing some more Kumbaya. Let's get this going. Let's get this vigil going, right? That's what should have really happened. But here, their leader, Peter, the one that, you know, the rock, was also asleep, probably like a rock, right? And so as this whole thing is transpiring, there is this problem, and it's that they cannot stay awake. They cannot even for 1 hour. Now, I know that some of us may not pray for 1 hour, okay? Have you ever prayed for 1 hour? Like, what is there to say? Like, how much? Now, our minds probably speak faster than our own voices, right? If we were to pray for 1 hour, and we can think thoughts, and that's the way that God made us. He all this connectivity in it, and we can think faster probably than when we speak, or at least we think so, right? And so in our minds, as we're praying, I remember that I had a cousin that he loved to pray. He was very young. And I remember he actually wrote everything down, and he would actually pray. And I would just, I remember watching him just praying. And he said, hey, man, pray with me. And so I prayed with him like a minute in, I was done. And he just kept going. And he was like the Energizer Bunny, just keep going and going. And I'm like, so I'm just watching him continually praying, and I'm like, wow, how much more does he have? And it's funny because he'll finish that page and he'll turn the other page. And I'm like, whoa, unbelievable. Many of us probably just take 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, right? And we just pray just whatever we can remember. Here, all their task was to pray for what? For Jesus. For one person, right? For their Messiah, to pray for him for strength and to watch. So they could have done a combination of things here. They could have, like I said, they could have done different things, but the problem was they were not prepared. They mentally, physically, they just were not prepared. And so the outcome was that they failed the task. Okay? They failed the task. How many times do we fail the task, my friends? I definitely did when my wife asked me to babysit my son, right? And or take care of my son, not babysit because he's my son. But I failed the task. And it was a simple task. She was just going to go to the store, get something, come back, right? Unfortunately, this is something that's way bigger. This is something that is heavy. It is something that is heavyweight, right? And so here, unfortunately, the outcome was that they failed the task. And so what is watching? What was watching? So we're going to discuss a little bit about watching is because I want us to understand what are the things in which we should watch for and how does this story apply to us today? So watching here is basically our duty. It's a duty that we have to watch. As Christians, we need to be watchful. We need to watch for things constantly. And I'm not just saying watch TV, okay, or 3ABN all the time on TV or something like that. There's more to than just watching. It's a duty, but that's where the prayer comes in, right? Because we can watch all Walter Vith videos. We can watch all Amazing Facts. We can do a lot of watching, okay? We could even watch Pastor Omar, right? But what does that really mean? I mean, to what point is that good if it's not put into practice, if it's not put into action? And that's where prayer comes in. Because prayer is putting your trust, is putting your everything into the hands of God. Prayer is saying, I trust God. See, this is out of my comfort zone. This is out of my reach. And so the disciples needed to pray for Jesus. Yes, they needed to watch, but they also needed to pray for Jesus so that whatever was going on with him, that God can intervene for Jesus, right? That whatever was going on in the life of Jesus, whatever the sorrow that he was feeling and he confessed to them, why he was overwhelmed, why his soul was overwhelmed, that they would understand at some point that they would somehow, some way be able to say, well, this is out of our hands. This is out of our control. But hey, do you remember the time that we went up to the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember what happened up there? God came to him. So let's pray for the same thing. Let's pray that God gives him the courage, that God gives him the strength to persevere. I think we all need to pray so that can happen in each in our lives. And so it comes into the next part of this short sermon for today. It says, what are the things we should watch for as Christians? Well, there's three things that I believe that we should watch as Christians. The first one, we need to watch for our salvation, my people. We need to watch our salvation. 1 Peter, let's go to our Bibles in the book of 1 Peter. I invite you to 1 Peter, okay? It's right before the Revelation and John, 1 Peter. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 8. What does it say there to us about watching for our salvation? Look at what it says here, verse 5, verse 8. It says, be alert. Be what? Be alert, meaning watch. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, if the disciples were to be watching over Jesus, right? And he was counting on their prayer. He was counting on them watching. And they weren't doing their job. What do you think Satan was doing to Jesus? He was going around him, right? If we read Spirit of Prophecy, Desire of Ages, all the temptations that Jesus received that night, saying probably, you're going to die for these people? These people don't love you. They're going to betray you. Your own friends, look at them. They're sleeping over there. They don't care about you. And so can you imagine how Satan constantly harassing Jesus as he's praying to his Father, looking for strength? But here, because they're lacking the salvation point here. And so Satan is out there trying to devour every single one of us. As Christians, he is looking at any little way of penetration through that he can seep into your soul, into your mind, and whatever it is, he's constantly there trying to devour you. Devouring also meaning basically destroying you, destroying your life. He'll do it through your marriage. He'll do it through your kids. He'll do it through the ones that you love the most, the thing that you love the most. Your job, your 401k, whatever it is that makes you, you know, if it's not God, that makes you sleep well at night, that's what he will do. Because he doesn't want you to know anything about God. He does not want God in your mind, in your tongue, in your spirit, in your soul. Matthew 7:15 also gives us another illustration of the salvation, how important it is to watch for our salvation. Matthew 7:15. Another popular text, it says, Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ferocious wolves. My friends, we are to watch. I mean, if we're not watching, then we will be duped. Is that how you say it? We'll be duped. We'll be basically deceived by these false prophets, by these good feeling messages, by these things that really do not contrite the heart, that do not make a difference. And because we're not watching, we will be basically devoured by these ferocious wolves, or the lion himself, the ferocious lion himself. So Satan has others that will also want to devour our salvation, that will want to do away with our salvation. And so that is one reason. The second reason, which I really also believe that we are to watch for, and this is something that is very important right after our salvation, we're supposed to watch for each other, my friends. Thank you. Amen. We are supposed to watch for each other, for my brother and my sister. Let's go to Matthew 22:39. You guys know this, but I want you guys to read it. Matthew 22:39. And if you don't know it, that's good, because now you get to see it for yourself. So there was these two commandments, right, that Jesus spoke of. The second one, the first one was love your, what, the Lord with all your heart, the Lord God with all your heart. But the second one, it says, is like the first one, right? It's like it. It's not it, but it's like it. Meaning that it's very important. It is just as important, if not so, I mean, just as important. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we're supposed to watch and love each other as we love ourselves. And that is a very hard, hard thing to do for some reason. It's easy to love people that love you. I was talking to someone about this. It's easy to love people that love you, right? Oh, you know, we get along. But how about that brother that you may have a little bit of disagreeing with? How about that brother or sister that maybe you don't see eye to eye on something that really resonates with you, that you have a passion for? How about loving that brother that's a Democrat or a Republican? All right. Or how about that brother that doesn't care for politics? And they're like, whatever. So when we come to this particular verse, this is saying love thy neighbor. It doesn't say love your sister, your mom, and your brother. No, it says love thy neighbor, meaning the people across the street, your coworker. Love thy neighbor. Also, I believe your brother in church, right? Amen. That also includes your brother in church, the one that's sitting across from you that you haven't said hi to for a long time or whatever it is. Love thy brother. And so we have to watch for each other. Because if my brother is doing wrong, in the sense of not me to correct him, but for me to help him, I need to be there for that person. I need to say, hey, listen, is there anything I can help you with? I see that you're struggling. And I really believe a lot of times we don't do that because we're not watching for the first part, which is our salvation. So how can I save somebody that if I'm not saved myself? If I haven't saved myself, it's very hard for me to save someone else. So a lot of times that's why that happens. Sorry to say it that way, but it's the honest truth. The third one, is what else do you think we need to watch for? It's one of my favorites, because after I do the first and the second one, it's the one that I can't wait for. It's the one that gets me going every morning. It's the one that I just can't wait for it. Let's look in our Bibles in the book of Mark 13:33. Let's look in our Bibles in the book of Mark 13:33. This one gets me excited, but we need to watch for it. And look how Jesus talks about it. 13:33 reads as follows. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. What is he talking about there? Anybody? What is he talking about there? The second coming, my friends. We need to watch for Jesus' return. That's what gets me so excited. We need to watch for his return, guys. That gets me pumped. When I think about my salvation, when I think about my brother and my sister, I'm just thinking about, hey, we got to get ready to go home. We got to get ready to go home. And so that is what we need to watch for, Jesus' second return. And lastly, so those are three things, salvation, watching for our salvation, watching for each other, and the last thing is Jesus' return. And so why do we pray? Why then the prayer? How does prayer come into action with all this? Well, how does it complement it? Well, I'm going to read to you, and I'm sorry that you may feel a certain way about this, but I love it because she is so balanced. There's a book called Maranatha. It's a devotional, a compilation of Ellen White's writings in regards to the second coming. And there's this one particular, I would say February 18th, just to give you the exact month and date, which I love this particular devotion. It's very short. Allow me to read it to you. She says as follows, what shall I say to arouse the remnant people of God? What should I say? I warn all who profess the name of Christ to closely examine themselves and make full and thorough confession of all their wrongs, that they may go beforehand to judgment, and that the recording angel may write pardon opposite their names. My brother, my sister, if these precious moments of mercy are not improved, you will be left without excuse. If you make no special effort to arouse, if you will not manifest zeal in repenting, these golden moments will soon pass and you will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. In the warning to watch and pray, Jesus has indicated the only safe course. There is no need of watchfulness. Our own hearts are deceitful. We are compassed with the weakness and frailties of humanity, and Satan is intent to destroy. We may be off guard, but our adversary is never idle. Knowing his tireless vigilance, let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. The spirit and influence of the world must be met, but they must not be allowed to take possession of our mind in our heart. Closely examine your heart as in the light of eternity. Hide nothing from your examination. Search, oh, search as for your life and condemn yourself. Pass judgment upon yourself and then by faith claim thyself to the cross. Deal truly with your own soul, and then as you review your inner self, as a sinner, fall and broken, meet at the foot of the cross, Jesus. And Jesus will receive you, all polluted as you are, and will wash you in his blood and cleanse you from all discord. And so she goes on to say, and make you fit for the society of heavenly angels in a pure, harmonious heaven. There is no jar, no discord there. All is health, happiness, and joy. Amen. And so as I was reading this, I was just like, wow, Lord. Three things. My salvation. You want me to watch for my salvation? You want to watch for others and your soon return? What is stopping me? What stops me from doing this task, this one job? Can I get it done? I think we need to ask ourselves, not only can I get it done, but can Jesus gives us the strength to get it done? We've gone through so much these past years, especially with COVID. And I know as a church, you've gone through so much. But it doesn't stop here. We must continue the good fight. We must continue to allow God to work in our hearts and our minds to bring us to light so that we can walk in the light and stop walking in this gray, shadowy area of our lives. And so as Jesus, unfortunately, as he goes to his disciples and he sees them sleeping again, even after this fact, I thank God that he is Jesus and that he has the power and he was able to overcome. I'm glad that he didn't fall asleep in his prayer. I'm glad that he didn't listen to Satan's traps and deceiving moments. I'm glad that he persevered to the end until he said it is finished. And so it is why today we do this communion and referring to what he has done for us in remembrance of what he went through and how much he loved us and how he was able to persevere and want us to receive the salvation and want our brothers and sisters to receive the salvation and see him return. And it is why we do this in remembrance of him. There is this one song that I would love for you to hear that I love. And it talks about the hunger. And I'm not talking about the hunger of potluck downstairs. I'm talking about the hunger for the spiritual. That's what he was talking about here. And I think we need to hunger for Jesus more and more. As we take off the lids here, I'm going to play this song. And if you can just listen to the words, it's just some kids singing this particular song. It's a translated song from one of my favorite artists, Christian artists. Please listen to the song and try to identify with that hunger. And ask God to satisfy that hunger for you through the ceremony that we're going to have today. It is called, Lord, I Hunger for You. If the deaconess can come to the front and take off the plates and the stuff. Time I'd have to wait. How many of us hunger for the Lord? Amen. Heavenly Father in heaven, as we take part in this communion today, Father, I just ask you to help us to continue to hunger for you. Father, Satan is trying to devour us, try to give us a false hope. But we know that you are the best of the best. We know, Father, that your word is true. And so help us to stay awake. Help us to be watchful. Help us to pray continuously in our minds. May our soul always be that worship of prayer to you, Father. Wherever we go, wherever we walk, may we continually be connected to the source, which it is you, to the bread of life. May we be cleansed with the blood of the Lamb. And so help us, Father, to not fall asleep, but to be watchful and pray. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen.